1 Kings 12, verses 25 through 33. These are the words of God. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. Also he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of Yahweh at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their lord Rehoboam, king of Judah. They will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah." Therefore the king asked advice, made two calves of gold, and said to the people, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt." Then he set up one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. He made shrines on the high places, and made priests from every class of people who are not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made, and at Bethel he installed the priests of the high places, which he had made. So he made offerings on the altar, which he had made at Bethel, on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel, and offered sacrifices on the altar, and burnt incense. So far the inspired and inerrant word of God. My dear family, this is a very important passage, and not just because for the rest of 1 and 2 Kings, we're going to hear over and over and over again about the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, in which he made Israel to sin. That's one reason that it's very important for us to understand this passage now and to think about what it teaches and be warned by it. But it wasn't just something that Israel did up until the fall of the Northern Kingdom when Dan and Bethel fell. It's something that is a perpetual problem. Even today, even in churches where there is not outward idolatry, where there is not outwardly the kind of worship that man has made up instead of God, we have in our hearts all of the same sorts of temptations that produce these actions. And God is one who sees our hearts and who judges the secrets of men's hearts according to Christ Jesus, the secrets of men according to Christ Jesus, as Romans 2 says, and for whom... For our hearts, we needed the blood of Christ to atone, and Christ's righteousness from his heart to be counted for us. And part of what the Holy Spirit is doing in us who believe, we do hope that you believe, and if he's not doing it in you, then cry out to God for forgiveness, and that he would join you to Christ by faith, and that he would do in your heart part of what the Holy Spirit is doing in the hearts of us who believe, is making our heart like Christ's instead of like Jeroboam, son of Nebat. And we have in front of us, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, at least 7 different ways by which Jeroboam, no, 8, turned to this wicked worship, and by which he and the people who were entrusted to his care ended up in bondage to this wicked worship that God hated, that many of them thought that God loved, and yet God abominated. So let's pay careful attention to how this happened. The very first part of how this happened we see in verse 26. And Jeroboam said in his heart, you know, it would be very good to speak in your heart the things that God has said. And God had sent Ahijah the Shilonite, the prophet to Jeroboam to tell him that God was establishing a kingdom with him and to make him the same offer that he made to David, that if he walks with him according to his ways, he would have a kingdom that was established and would continue, so that if he really was concerned about the kingdom slipping away from him, he had words to tell himself about how to stop that from happening. But he instead speaks his own wisdom to his heart instead of God's wisdom to his heart. Watch out whenever you are grumbling to yourself about what people might do or what you think people are doing. It's a, they're going to do this and they're going to do that. And don't let your heart run away with self-talk that comes from you. Speak to yourself from the Word of God as it touches the circumstances that you are in, so that rather than reinforcing your own ideas, and every time you draw another line of your own ideas on top of it, it becomes bolder and bolder until you feel like it's the only reality that's there. But you did that to yourself. Jeroboam did this to himself, didn't he? He had the word of God that told him exactly the opposite. But instead of speaking to himself the word of God as touches his circumstances, he spoke to himself concerning his own ideas and particularly his own fears. And that brings us to the second way by which he fell into this sin and brought all of Israel to fall into this sin, and that is pragmatism. The word of God tells us the ways of God. The word of God tells us that God is all-powerful and God rules in all things according to the wisdom in which he, according to the love in which he has planned to take sinners for himself and sanctify them and bring them at last into their inheritance of enjoying him fully forever. That's the word, what the word of God tells us about. And it tells us what God wants us to do and that we are just to walk in the ways that he has commanded us and trust that he will use them in a proper way. The word of God does not forbid wisdom. It often points out how, although the godly are attacked and assaulted for a time, and although the foolish can bring a city and a house and a nation crumbling down to ruin, economic and military ruin, and how there are all these things that happen in God's providence that can be very discouraging, yet the ordinary way that he has caused his world to go is that wisdom and godliness are a strength by which, in the providence of God, he tends to build houses and churches and nations. And we must leave to him the extent to which and the endurance unto which those things are built. The Lord helped us, for instance, to do a lot of good work at the church in Orange City, and then fools came behind and brought everything to the ground. Was it all lost? No, in multiple different ways. First of all, what God wanted to do was done. And second of all, there are many who were brought to the Lord and built up in the Lord who are still so, but are in different places. And so instead of one strong church remaining in the place, there are dozens of stronger churches in many other places. But that's safe with God. We do what he says because we trust him to do what he does. Jeroboam said, here's what I'm afraid is going to happen, and here is how I am going to stop it from happening. And rather than walk in what God had said, because he was being a pragmatist, because he was trying to stop them from stop it from happening rather than trusting God to do whatever is right, because he was a pragmatist. He made decisions not according to what God instructs, but to what he thought could get him the outcome that he wanted. So poor self-talk was one way, pragmatism another way. Pragmatism often descends into popular demand. One of the reasons we saw in Acts chapter 6 that God gives the diaconate to be the complaint department in the church is because men, even apostles, even elders, are sinners. And whereas the apostles were supposed to be ministers of the word of God, and so declaring God's word to the people, not trying to do the people's way, what pleases the people, but what pleases God, it was good to have others who were over earthly things in which it is more appropriate to complain. Now, it's true that when people are having difficulty spiritually, they should come to their elders and say, I am having difficulty spiritually, so that the elders can teach them what the word of God says about how to address that difficulty. So it's not like you can never talk to your elders about the trouble that you're having. But the church is to be governed by the word of God in a way that does not take polls to find out what we should do. And this is, in part, how Jeroboam came up with this. You can, especially in the way the New King James translates verse 28, you can miss it very easily. Therefore the king asked advice. But what's behind the phrase asked advice is one of those doublings of two different conjugations of the same Hebrew verb. And literally it's consulting, he consulted. So he did nothing but consult. He was like the politicians who have the focus groups and the market research surveys. And he wanted to figure out what the people would best, what would most please the most people, so he could figure out what to do. That's where pragmatism will always go. Pragmatism will you know, schmooze around the congregation or schmooze around your, God help you if you are in a youth subculture, but it schmoozes around to all the people in whatever the social group is, and it tries to figure out what they want so it can give it to them. We must be very wary of this popular demand, trying to give people what they want. And if you're doing popular demand, then you have to get creative. If God has given you directions, then you just do what God says as well as possible. And there's some room in exercising skill and wisdom under what God says to do it in God's way as well as you can. And so some of the quote-unquote creativity we might have if we were fixing up the worship room at Hopewell was, we would say, the way it's designed now is more conducive to front-led, technology-assisted, instrument-assisted singing. But that's not what God wants in worship. He wants us to hear one another. So we rip out the ridiculous acoustic tile and fix all the leaks in the roof, you know, put some insulation up there, save some of God's money for ministry, for other things. We put in something reflective so that the acoustics of the room are more conducive to the congregation hearing one another sing. And we notice that there's a temptation for kids to gaze at columns and marble patterns and plastic flower arrangements of which the Hobby Lobby might be embarrassed and all of that stuff. And we strip away everything except the Word of God, and maybe the table of God, but tables are for eating at, not really for looking at. The, you know, putting the table right in the middle from the start is kind of a, it's okay the way we have it. The Word of God is high. But there's room for exercising wisdom in saying, here is the way that God has commanded to be worshipped. Let us do as well as possible what he has given us in such a way that doesn't do, that as much as possible or as little as possible comes from us. Right? So there's a creativity, if you can use that word, it's like an anti-creativity, that says, let's have as much as possible what is from God. What God expresses, because we have a real and living God who expresses himself in the worship. But most people, when they think about creativity, because we're coming at it from a pragmatist point of view, where we want a certain result, and we are coming up with the way to get the result that we want, and therefore it also becomes the populist idea of what do most of the people want. When they say creativity, they mean to express ourselves more fully and better, and you end up with the fashioning of things, the damning words at the end of this passage, which he had devised in his own heart, from verse 33. And it begins with, in verse 28, he made two calves of gold. He created something. He didn't have the promise of God like Solomon, where God had said, you will build this for me, and he would thereby have the confidence that God was the one who had ordained that it be done. He came up with his own way. So there's creativity. Another thing that you have when you try to worship in the way that you want, and especially if you ask people what they want, is convenience. You don't want to have to go a long way to travel. You don't want to have to plan ahead. You don't want to have to work hard. And so he says, it is too much. It's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. So he puts one at Bethel, which is right at the bottom of the southern kingdom, bottom of the northern kingdom. It's actually not that far from Jerusalem itself, but just in case anyone from the north was tempted to go south, you know, they might get as far as Bethel and say, oh, there's a great big worship center here. We don't have to go all the way to Jerusalem. And then he puts one in Dan, which is at the top of the northern kingdom, so that half the northern kingdom wouldn't even turn south to go down. So he's indulging the people by making it easier and easier, and communicating that the worship of God should be easy and convenient. And you might add to this pleasant, because that's really a form of convenience. If it pleases my senses more, then it's easier for me to do. So, you know, some ways that we do this are by shortening services and adding enjoyable, quote-unquote, elements. And, you know, maybe like having coffee ordering from the pews. I don't know what churches do these days and how bad things have gotten. I guess the ultimate convenience is having Zoom church where you don't even have to gather, right? You just do everything from your couch in your pajamas with, you know, whatever it is that you enjoy. You may even be able to have, you know, the football game on silent in the other window or whatever it is. But when we seek convenience and we say, the place that God picked and the way that God picked and the people that God picked, all of that stuff is too much. Don't go up to Jerusalem, which God called the place in which he had chosen to establish his name. We can establish his name in other places too that are more convenient. Watch out for wanting things to be easier. If you're doing it God's way, then it's worth putting forth the extra effort. That's not to say you should do things in a more difficult way on purpose. That's stupid. That's not trying to follow God's way as well as possible. But if you're going to add to or modify God's way to make it easier, that's wicked. That's choosing convenience over God. And then another thing is tradition. We want to feel connected to people. But we should want to feel connected to the right people. The people for whom being connected to God is how to be connected to them. That's one of the exciting things as you read church history and you read good theology from the past. Theologians, even like Calvin, are not getting absolutely everything right. But so much of what they say and so much of what they do and so much of what they experience is from the Bible and by genuine faith and the living God. And to the extent that we have those things in common, we rejoice that our unity is in God. But people take that desire to connect with others and they say, we want to increase our connection with the past. And so they choose things that have been done for a long time that God didn't give. And you know many ways that we do that. The way Jeroboam did it was he quoted exactly from Exodus chapter 32. Here are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. In fact, the word Elohim is often formed in the plural, but is used singularly with respect to the living God. And you could say, here is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Either way, he's quoting Aaron at the mountain. So it's not entirely a new thing. We're in a tradition of hundreds of years of recognizing God and recognizing this great act of his redemption. Surely we should have some way of commemorating his great deliverance of his people. And here's the historic way of commemorating the great deliverance of his people. And we know even from then in Exodus 32 verse 5 that they ordained their own feast at the bottom of the mountain, but it was a feast that they had ordained for the name of the Lord. When Aaron said, tomorrow shall be a feast to Yahweh, about this very same kind of worship that Jeroboam is now establishing in Bethel. And watch out for tradition. God tells us to hand down what he has said to do from one generation to another. But many generations continue to hand down things not that God has said to do, but that man invented. And they think that somehow the older that it becomes, the better that it is. Just because a sin is very, very old and has been committed by many generations does not somehow make it more acceptable. Even if God has not yet destroyed those who are committing it, it ought to make us not persist in it and say God must be okay with it, but to marvel at the patience of God and say, Lord, how good you have been to us and to our fathers who have continuously provoked you. We repent of this. For such a good God as you, we will worship the way that you say. So in our church culture, tradition is like 5 years. Anything that's like 5 years old or older has been done forever in our church. And people will say, this is the Hopewell way. Well, God help us if the Hopewell way isn't something from the Bible. And let's not be in love with something that we have been doing for a while just because we've been doing it for a while, and even just because God has been merciful to us in it and despite it. But let us be wary of the temptations that tradition presents. And then the idea of involvement, popular demand, taking people's opinions, doing what they like, and then you also want to get them hooked. And so you give everyone their own little job. And that's what Jeroboam does in verse 31. He made shrines on the high places and made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. So not only did he set up the main worship sacrifice sites in Dan in the north and Bethel in the south, but all over the place, communities, localities would be kind of centered around higher places. It's good to have high ground, and you can farm in the valley, and you can have your city in the higher location. And then there would be, by having the worship in the high places, Not only would you have, like, the beautiful, inspiring place to worship, but you'd also have a convenient location for everybody. So every locality would have its own kind of worship center, and then in every locality's worship center, you wouldn't have Levites be the priests, but you'd get people from every class of people and every tribe, and just kind of have this local community involvement, get everyone involved, this volunteerism, where if you can get a person to feel like they're personally invested in what's going on, and you know, if he was using the evangelical language, you'd be like, well, we're going to take spiritual gifts inventories, and we're going to come up with a different role for every single person that is the use of their spiritual gift, and everyone's going to be involved. So watch out for the temptation to use involvement to get people to be invested, rather than setting before them God our Savior, God our Creator, God for whose glory we exist, God upon whom we depend, God who ought to be our great delight. If we can set God before people in Christ, in the gospel, and this does not captivate their desire to continue, if this does not make them feel personally invested, then what they need is not a job in the church to make them part of the machinery of how it all works. What they need is conversion to Jesus Christ, that he himself would be the reason that they are invested. And you too, especially because you guys are involved more than others, just because of where we live and who's your daddy and all of that. Watch out in your own heart that you don't feel invested primarily because you have these particular tasks that you do every week. You know, setting up the video feed or helping set the Lord's Supper up or sweeping or arranging things or cleaning up later or whatever it is. Watch against the temptation to feel like the tasks that you do are the reason that you're personally invested in the church. Let the Lord Jesus himself, being your Savior and your delight and your hope, be what has you invested in the church, so that you are not susceptible to the sorts of things that Jeroboam set up. Because then if you have a reformation and you have to get rid of some things that people have been involved in, you know, get rid of the praise band or the choir or, you know, whatever man-made architecture and furniture, furnishings of the worship you have, then you run the risk of, oh, but they'll feel like we're rejecting them because they've been serving in this. Well, if they're invested because of Christ rather than because of their involvement, then, you know, the removal of a thing in which they were involved would not remove their investment. And then holidays. Everyone likes a good holiday. And so, you know, there were the three great feasts in the life of Israel, and one of them was the 15th day of the 7th month. So Jeroboam makes one on the 15th day of the 8th month, and he ordains a feast of his own devising. But you know, it would be a time when all of the families would get together and there would be special meals, and almost certainly, you know, kids would see other friends that they normally only see at feast time, and setting aside the work for the special feast and the special meals and the special time together probably came also with special games and activities. Holidays are so much fun, and this would be a meaningful holiday because it's a holiday unto the God who brought us up from the land of Egypt. Watch out for the desire to create special events, because God himself has created his own special event. And it's not Creation Day, and it's not Resurrection Day. It's Creator Day. That's what the Sabbath was, a Sabbath unto Yahweh your God. It was Creator Day. And the Lord's Day isn't Resurrection Day, it's the Resurrected One's Day. It's His Day for Him. And if we create these days and these feasts that are special to us in a way that competes with the Lord's Day or makes it seem like one Lord's Day is more special than another, then we indulge ourselves and we distract from that delight and devotion that should be in the Lord Himself. And so easy to get sucked into that. So you see how these eight things can so easily pull us into religion that is of our own making, but has so much of the same language and shape as the true religion that God has given. No wonder, no wonder, the Northern Kingdom fell so hard and could never get out of it, but ended up in the sin of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he caused Israel to sin, and which they didn't get out of until God had destroyed the Northern Kingdom. But let us watch out, because every one of these are things that even if on the surface we are keeping what's called the regulative principle, worshiping only in the way that God has said, every one of these things continue to be temptations in our own hearts. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would save us from poor self-talk and pragmatistic thinking, in which we think that we can produce outcomes that we want instead of depending upon you. Pray that you would deliver us from desiring to please men instead of desiring to please you. We pray that you would make us want to see all of your expression of yourself, that we would worship you and depend upon you, and that we would want you to do away with that which is from our fleshly nature, and to produce in us the expression of Christ by His Spirit. So keep us, we pray, from that creativity which seeks to give vent to itself, and grant to us that skill and zeal that seeks to have that which you are producing in the new creation, in the new creature, to come out of our heart and our mouth. Lord, help us, for we are addicted to comfort and convenience and pleasantness, so easily we'll make things out of proportion. Make us, O Lord, to find you most comfortable and you most pleasant, so that we will aim at that which enables us to do most according to what you have said, and that this is what we would find convenient to our soul, even if we find it inconvenient in earthly logistics. Lord, protect us from wanting to be connected to other people in any other way than having our connection in you, so that you would spare us both from popularism in our contemporary circles, and spare us from traditionalism, in which we try to be connected to a stream or a tradition or a history of men in anything other than what you have given. Lord, help us, we pray, to find our investment in the fact that it is you who give yourself to us by your means, and that this is what we are invested in forever. And grant to us to serve diligently because of it, but not to get sucked into feeling invested by our involvement. And we pray, O Lord, that you would keep us from the deceitful and harmful approach of trying to get others to be invested by their involvement rather than by the value and necessity of Christ to them. Lord, help us to love your day, because it is yours, and in it you give yourself to us, and by your Spirit you give to us to give ourselves more directly and entirely to you in a way that is not available to us on the other days, and in the assembly that is not available to us in the other days, and in the worship of that assembly that is not available to us in the other days. So make us to delight in you and on your day, and to rejoice that you have consecrated it as holy, so that nothing else can be holy and nothing else can compare to it. O Lord, we confess that we are so easily tempted to all of the weaknesses and all of the wickedness by which Jeroboam brought your people into such sin that from which they could never escape. So help us, O God, for we are weak, but you are our strength. And we thank you for your word, which is so clear and so helpful in these things. And we pray that your Spirit would keep writing it on our hearts, so that more and more we would delight in you and depend on you and be devoted to you alone in all things. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.